Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5-year long study of the New Testament. Today's program, lesson number 6 of week number 36, studying Mark chapter 8. As we begin today's study, these reminders. For all of our free materials, click the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. To study the Bible online, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org to get started, or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. To study the Bible by mail, call us at this toll-free number, 1-855-IGH-6988, to receive a free 30-lesson Bible study series. You can also use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com to request that series. And finally, before we get started, join the thousands who keep up with International Gospel Hour and visit facebook.com/internationalgospelhour and twitter.com/JodyApple. Let's return to our study of the 8th chapter of Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 8, verse 10. Jesus and the disciples travel to Dalmanutha. In verse 10, immediately after the feeding of the 4,000, Jesus entered into the boat, his disciples entered with him, and they came to the region of Dalmanutha. We have not mentioned it here for some time, so it's worthy of some repetition. There are somewhere in the neighborhood of 40 references to Jesus or the disciples, or Jesus and the disciples crossing the Sea of Galilee by boat. It appears in many contexts that it was a particular boat that was always kept nearby when they were on the shore. Several passages note that they crossed in the boat, perhaps indicating that it was a specific boat that Jesus and the disciples always used. That seems to be the sense of what we read in Mark chapter 3, verse 9, where the text says, So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. Another thing to remember along these lines, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, the two sets of brothers that Jesus first called, they were all fishermen on the Galilean Sea. They would naturally have access to boats. Another repeated point of emphasis, Jesus was an itinerant preacher, teacher, and healer. What does that mean? It means that Jesus was constantly traveling from one place to the next as part of his ministry. Jesus' movement was caused by several factors. First, he realized that he was not going to be on this earth for a long period of time. Moreover, Jesus realized that the duration of his public ministry was, obviously, even shorter than his lifespan. In John 9, Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. John 9, verse 4. Jesus said that in the context of the blind man that he was about to heal. His point? Jesus was going to do as much good as he could while he had the time to do so, for night is coming when no one can work. We often see highway crews working late into the night with a battery of the brightest light surrounding their work area, thus allowing them to continue working through the darkness. That did not exist during Jesus' days. 2. Night in this context, as reflected in the following verse, where we see the words, as long as I am in the world, that expression figuratively referred to the brevity of life generally. In this case, the brevity of Jesus' life. Second, there was a constant press on the part of Jesus to move on to the next city. After Jesus commissioned the apostles, that is, after he gave them that limited commission, Jesus did not stop working. No, immediately after the conclusion of that limited commission that we find recorded in Matthew chapter 10, we read this in the opening verse of the next chapter, Matthew 11. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. That reinforces the principle that we first found in Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 and following, one repeated in nearly identical language in Matthew 9:35. What Jesus did in his own ministry was depicted, was reflected in the limited ministry of the disciples to the household of Israel. And then it was expanded in the greater commission that we find in the closing chapters of the four gospel records. One last text in this regard. Mark 1:38 and 39 tells us that Jesus' itinerant, that is, his traveling preaching, was one of his primary purposes for coming to this world. That text reads, "But he said to them, 'Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth.' And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons." Third, as we have observed many times before, Jesus focused on getting through the cities in the house of Israel before the coming of the Son of Man. We see that in Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 5, especially so in verse 23. This third element was a combination of the first two. It was time sensitive, in that Jesus knew he was not going to be here for long. And then second, it was mission sensitive. Jesus, because he loved the souls of all men, always wanted to reach and to teach more souls. And though there may be other reasons why Jesus was constantly in motion during the course of his public ministry, consider this fourth reason. Jesus was often challenged about his teachings, and those challenges were occasionally accompanied by threats. Sometimes those threats compelled Jesus to retreat, to move to the next town or to the next village. When the Pharisees plotted how they could kill Jesus, he withdrew from there. Matthew 12:14 and 15. We saw the same response earlier in Mark's account, in Mark 3, verses 6 and 7. Compare also John chapter 10, verse 39. And then finally, what do we know about Dalmanutha? That's easy to answer, and that's hard to answer. Garland noted this: Jesus set sail with his disciples to Dalmanutha, a place that is never mentioned elsewhere in ancient literature. The best guess is that it refers to the anchorage of the district of Magdala. End of citation by Garland. It's a bit difficult to know something about a place that's very infrequently mentioned. Most commentators seem to concur that Dalmanutha may have been another name for Magdala or Magadan, Matthew chapter 15, verse 39, a town located on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. This was Mary Magdalene's hometown, Luke chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. Without going into much detail, it has been suggested that Dalmanutha is a transliteration of the Syriac word for harbor. Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, noted that there were hundreds, 200 to 300 or so, of boats that were often harbored there. It was also assumed to be a place where sardines were brought to be salted. If it was another name for Magdala, it would have been about 3 miles to the northwest of contemporary Tiberias. See Gordon Franz's article, Ancient Harbors of the Sea of Galilee, in Bible and Spade. What's significant for our study was not the location of Dalmanutha, but what happened there. We learn about that in the next section of Mark 8. Mark 8, verses 11 and 12. Jesus and the Pharisees. We want a sign from heaven. Verse 11, the Pharisees came to Jesus, and they began to quarrel with him. They were looking for a sign, but not just any sign. They were looking for a heavenly sign. The text tells us that the Pharisees did so in order to test Jesus. Jesus' response was most interesting. First, Jesus sighed deeply. Second, Jesus asked, "Why does this generation seek a sign?" And then third, at the end of this short section, Jesus concluded his brief dispute with the Pharisees in this encounter with these words, "Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." Let's answer these three questions. What did the Pharisees really want? And what did Jesus mean when he asked why they sought a sign? And finally, why did Jesus say that no sign would be given? Let's address each of those questions. First, what were the Pharisees really looking for? The term translated as sign in this verse happens to be the first of 6 times that term appears in Mark's chronicle. Jesus, of course, did many miracles, recorded throughout all four gospel narratives. Mark was no exception to that pattern. What then did the Pharisees mean by asking for a sign? Jesus' miracles were intended to serve as indicators of something greater than the miracles themselves. That's not to diminish the miracles. It's only to know that the miracles were a means to an end, and not the end, not the purpose themselves. Jesus' miracles, important in their own right, for the power that they required, had purposes beyond the sheer demonstration of divine power. Jesus' miracles occurred to meet real needs of real people, to show God's, Jesus, Spirit's love, concern, compassion toward those who Jesus healed, or before whom some miracle occurred, to show that Jesus had ultimate power and authority over nature, to show that Jesus had ultimate power and authority over humanity, to show that Jesus had ultimate power and authority over demons and over Satan. All of these purposes are important, but beyond them, and more significant than all of them, Jesus' miracles buttressed and confirmed his claim to be the very Son of God. After Jesus healed a blind and a mute man, the Pharisees attributed that healing to the power of Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons, Matthew 12:22 and following, as well as in Mark 3:22. We will not take the time to analyze Jesus' complete response here, but near the end of it, Jesus concluded with, "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you," Matthew 12:28. Jesus' point, his healing was done through the power of the Holy Spirit, which meant that God's kingdom was here and that he, Jesus, was the Messiah, the Son of God. It's the same conclusion that Nicodemus drew in John 3:1. Jesus frequently referenced his divine relationship with the Heavenly Father, not as if he were just another human, another soul created in God's image, but as if he were, because he was, the singular begotten of God incarnate, God in the flesh, Messiah. The Pharisees' desire for a sign from heaven, in effect, said, "We do not think you are divine. We do not think that anything that you have said or done proves your claim to be God's Son." In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Mark 8. This reminder as we close, to start our free, self-paced online Bible study, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.